Well, please turn now with me to our passage where we left off in Romans 15. We're going to consider the part two of that subject, partnering with the gospel ministry that we began 2 weeks ago. To set the context, I'd like to begin reading back in Romans 15, verse 18, so you might understand Paul's argument and be able to see where he's going here. So listen to God's holy word again as I read it, Romans chapter 15, verses 18 through 33. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem on and all the way down around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it was written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please do use your word as it comes to us today in Romans 15, to build us up. We're thankful for it. We look to you now, knowing that you are the one who sees our great need, and you are the one that feeds us to sustain us. And so do lift us up and sustain us this Lord's day through your word that you've brought and prepared for us. We thank you for your grace and for communion with you and for your Spirit's presence here with us. Please, Lord, glorify yourself as you work in each of us, that we might more and more glorify you and more enjoy you, our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This chapter of Romans, chapter 15, reveals something important and an insight into Paul. Paul was a visionary apostle. He was a visionary missionary and a visionary and faithful pastor. He had just, as he was writing this letter, he had just completed his church planting work in Asia Minor, and so as he finished his last task, Paul prepared for his next missionary work. This is why he wrote the letter to the Romans. Paul asked them to partner with him as he planned to preach the gospel in Spain. And like every other missionary work in history, Paul's mission to Spain would require resources and prayer, a partnership with the rest of the church. Last time we considered how Rome could partner with Paul by preparing to support his gospel work. And today we're going to see the second way Paul called them to partner with him. We're going to consider how Paul asked Rome to pray to support his gospel mission work. Paul's call to prayer isn't a call that just falls flat because it was given 2,000 years ago. Paul's call to prayer applies to us today just as much as it did 2,000 years ago. And this call to prayer applies really more broadly than you might originally think as you read it. We need to pray for the gospel ministry. We need to pray for foreign missions. We need to pray for church planting missions in North America. We need to pray for the gospel ministry of our congregation alongside the rest of the church in Denver. And we need to pray for our own personal missionary work in our private lives. And so this morning, I want you to take a moment with me to consider the how and what and why you should pray for the gospel ministry. Really, there are three things we learn here. And the first is the reason to pray for the gospel ministry. Now, you cannot escape this reality of interaction in our world today. You cannot escape the fact that we need to be convinced to act and help someone else. I mean, when it's early in the morning and someone says, "Can you get up and come and help me?" you have to have a good reason to get out of your bed. We generally need a reason to be convinced to act and help other people. Any proposal you make must include a reason why someone should give you a scholarship or join in your work, or in Paul's case, in our case, support you in prayer. Paul was a great motivational speaker and writer. And I guess that's a way of saying that Paul understood the logic of the gospel, and he understood how to motivate people from God's grace. And so he gave us reasons to pray. And I'd like you to think about these two reasons to pray for the gospel ministry, these indicatives that Paul reveals to us. The first is this. As Paul calls the church to pray, he begins with his relationship to the Roman church. So the first reason has to do with your relationship to the rest of the church and those who labor in the gospel ministry. In verse 30, Paul wrote, and notice the details he gives here. "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit." Paul didn't write to strangers. He wrote to brothers. Paul wrote to fellow believers in Jesus Christ. They were all sons of God by grace, just like he had described in Romans 8. And so they were family. Paul expected the Roman Christians to receive his request for prayer with love, just as they would hear and consider a serious request from a blood relative. They were blood relatives, you see, because they were all saved by the same blood that Jesus Christ shed at the cross for our sins. But then Paul appealed to them by our Lord Jesus Christ. He reminded them that they both had a claim on Jesus as their Savior. You see, Jesus Christ is the bond that goes deeper than any other bond two humans may share. And so Paul and the Roman church, and we along with them, share the same Lord. And because of this, Paul called them to consider his cry to help and partner with him and pray for him. And last, Paul appealed to them by the love of the Spirit. By the love of the Spirit. Paul assumed that the same Holy Spirit worked in them that was working in him. He assumed that the Holy Spirit was producing the same fruits of spiritual maturity in the Romans' lives that he was experiencing in his life. This love given by the Holy Spirit, it naturally embraces brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and especially the work of other Christians, the work that other Christians do for Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so Paul requested help. He requested partnership, and especially this partnership in prayer out of love. The kind of love that is built between believers in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Love for other Christians who serve in the gospel ministry should motivate us all to pray for them. Now it's true, you may not know your pastors or your missionaries very well, but you should remember that they are your family because Jesus died to redeem them, just like Jesus died to redeem you. And so partner to pray for them because of your relationship with them. But the second reason to pray for the gospel ministry and Christ's ministers is uncertainty. Uncertainty. Now let me unpack what I mean here. God doesn't give us a handbook for life. I don't know how often I wish there were a handbook for the circumstances I faced, and maybe you face the same struggle. I bet Alex does, as he wonders whether or not he's going to stay at his job or take this new job offer. God doesn't give us a handbook that provides a recipe or a procedure for every circumstance in life. He gives us his word, and he commands us to know him by knowing his word. And then God calls us to live by wisdom and faith. Faith in a sovereign God. And Paul clearly taught the truth that God is sovereign over our lives. The truth we confess when we confess the truth of God's providence, that he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Paul clearly taught God's sovereignty over our lives. And he also, at the same time, called us to pray. You see, when you understand God's will and the complexity of God's will as it's revealed in the Bible, you will pray for greater commitment and partner to pray for the gospel ministry with greater commitment. And there's no conflict with the call to pray and the confession that God is sovereign, because we know God's law for our lives and even our ministry. We know the Ten Commandments. We know those things that we are to do and how we are to glorify him. We know the ethics of the kingdom of God. But we don't know God's particular will for our lives and our ministry. In other words, we don't know exactly who God is calling. We don't know exactly what specific work God has determined to do. And so we need to pray for gospel ministries and ministers. And God leaves his particular will in our lives somewhat of a mystery until he reveals it, so that we might pray, that we might express our dependence on him, our need for his power and his work and his faithfulness. And so because of the uncertainty of God's particular will in our lives, we need to pray for the gospel ministry and ministers. In verse 29 here, Paul transitioned into this appeal for prayer with some uncertainty. He says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He knew that the only way he was actually going to meet this goal of arriving in Rome was if Christ blessed his plans. Look at verse 32. Paul prayed for a rest
by God's will. In other words, Paul asked other Christians to pray for his ministry. He desired to pass through Rome on the way to Spain, but only God could give him success. Only God can provide for preaching to the lost. Only God can soften hearts and grant repentance and faith to sinners. And since we don't know God's specific will for each plan and ministry and minister, we need to pray that God will hear our desires and make his gospel ministry and ministers prosper. You see, prayer, it is not something you do just to feel better about not going into the mission field or not going into the formal ministry. Prayer is an active engaging in the ministry by engaging God directly. Because only God can save sinners. Only God can sanctify sinners and saints like us and build us up. Only God can open doors for ministry. Only God can build us up by his grace. Only God can give success to the ministry. And so here Paul writes to the Roman church to pray with him and for him that God would bless his visionary plans for a mission to Spain. But he gives us the example to join and partner with gospel ministry and missionaries now in the 21st century as well, to pray that God would give success to the ministry and build Christ's kingdom. The second thing I want you to consider as we think about this partnering with the gospel ministry is three prayers for the gospel ministry. Now, very few of you have been in the ministry, and very few of you have been in the mission field, and so you might wonder what to pray for the gospel ministry. Well, Paul gives us three prayers right here, three ways that we can pray for the gospel ministry. Christopher Ashe, maybe because he's British and smarter than Americans, was able to summarize these things in a very clear way. He said, pray for safety, success, and Sabbath. That's kind of a helpful way to remember how to pray for the gospel ministry and ministers. Pray for their safety, their success, and Sabbath. And so consider how we can pray these ways. Consider how we can pray for safety. Paul knew that his trip to Jerusalem would be dangerous. And so in verse 31 in our passage here, he asked the church to pray that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. And you know what? We know the rest of the story. We have the book of Acts, Luke's account of the evangelistic enterprise of the apostles. Paul was arrested. He was arrested by the Jewish authorities when he went back for this last task of his Asia Minor ministry. When the Roman officials didn't execute Paul as the Jews wanted, the Jews plotted to kill him. Paul's enemies attacked him so fiercely with violence and with false charges that Paul had no choice but to appeal to Caesar's final judgment. So you see, Paul needed prayers. He needed the prayers of the Roman Christians for his safety. Now, much has changed in 2,000 years in our life, in our culture, in our government. But this hasn't changed. Missionaries, pastors, other servants of Christ still face many enemies. Sadly, those enemies live outside of the church, but also inside the church. Even Jesus testified to this in John 10 when he spoke about wolves in sheep clothing that come into the church. These enemies knowingly or unknowingly endanger the lives of missionaries and pastors. And Satan really uses them. He uses them to destroy ministers' lives and hurt their families. These enemies wage war against the ministry of Christ through his missionaries. Think about the Elliots and literally killing the missionaries so they couldn't preach the gospel for a season. To wage war against the ministry of Christ through pastors through elders, through deacons, and if you want to talk about it, I can just tell you the history of just what I've seen in the past 11 and a half years of how the Lord, or how Satan has wreaked havoc in the lives of pastors and elders and deacons as well. You see, if Satan can destroy, discourage, or derail a minister of the gospel, the church will suffer. The gospel mission to the lost will be stalled. Communities may be lost, and generations may be lost or neglected for a season. And so pray like Paul asked, for safety. Pray for the mission works in foreign countries and church planting efforts in North America. Satan actively resists Christ's work of building his kingdom. Pray for your pastor and pastors, for your elders and deacons. They face great danger simply by serving Christ in these roles. You don't really need to dig very deep to discover the ways ministers have been harmed as casualties in the ministry. Paul, people and institutions outside the church, they resist the work of gospel ministers. They censor them. They arrest them. They place great burden upon them as they try to simply serve Christ. But sadly, people inside the church intentionally or at times unintentionally attack ministers. And so the bottom line is the work of a gospel ministry is spiritually dangerous, and it often leads to real brokenness. And unless Christ opens doors for the gospel ministry, and unless Christ protects his ministers, people won't be converted, and you won't be built up through the ministry. And so the first way to pray for the gospel ministry is pray for safety. Safety for those Christ calls to serve in his name. The second way to pray for the ministry is pray for success in the ministry. Success in the ministry. You see, success, it doesn't depend ultimately on the giftedness of the minister or the effective plan and organization of the ministry. Actually, there are many remarkably gifted men who have had very unsuccessful ministries at seasons in their lives. Gospel ministers will only see success by the blessing of Christ, because it's Jesus who works through the ministers. And so pray that Jesus Christ will bless their ministry. And if this is a burden for you and you need motivation, just think about how much you need the ministry. And just think about it in a selfish way. Unless Christ blesses your pastor or your other ministers, you may starve or stall in your spiritual growth. Remember who is the ultimate power and first mover in the church? Jesus Christ is. He is the king and head of the church. Jesus Christ yields the power for success in the ministry. And so before you put undue pressure on your local leaders, or before you blame them for how you see the state of the ministry, or even blame them for your own spiritual struggles, you need to evaluate your heart and ask yourself, do you really believe that Christ's Spirit is the one that blesses the ministry in your church? That it's Christ's Spirit that goes before missionaries and softens hearts to the gospel, that sinners may be converted? Ask yourself, do you pray diligently for Christ's blessing and work through the gospel ministry? The second way to pray for gospel ministry is pray for the success of the gospel ministry and ministers. So Paul teaches us to pray for safety, for success, and for Sabbath. Sabbath. Paul wrote in verse 32, "Pray so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." Paul was what we would call maybe an overachiever. He was much like Calvin. Maybe Calvin learned Paul's work ethic of exhausting himself, killing himself through his labor. Paul wore himself out preaching the gospel in Asia Minor. You might also read between the lines and realize that convincing the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem to accept that financial gift from the Gentile Christians would be challenging work. I think as a pastor looking into Paul's experience, it probably weighed on him all those days or weeks it took for him to travel from Asia Minor to Jerusalem, just wondering how hard and painful this would be. But you see, even though Paul faced difficult work, he was still a visionary and he wanted to engage another mission field. But he faced a problem. He also needed a break so that he could regain his strength for ministry again. And so this is why he asked the church in Rome to pray. He asked the Roman church to pray that he might get a sabbatical, a time of rest, a time of refreshment and joy among them, an opportunity, as he wrote in Romans 1, to minister to them, that he might see the power of the gospel in their lives as he gives to them spiritual gifts. Ultimately, the Spirit gives them. And he sees the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. In a sense, he sees the end of the work he's about to engage in Spain, as he sees brothers and sisters, those who have been converted and made disciples of Christ, bearing the fruit of the gospel that Paul so desperately desired to proclaim to the lost. He prayed for rest, for refreshment, for joy. You know, I've discovered a disappointing mindset in the church, somewhat actually surprising to me before, because I was not always a pastor. People in the church don't always treat missionaries and ministers and other leaders in the church like real people in their lives, or like real brothers, or like real friends, or like real family. An older pastor told me about this, and I thought, I can't believe that's true. But I've seen it. People in the church very easily forget that they're ministers and elders and deacons and ministers and missionaries. They're just humans, mere mortal humans like them. And so we all need this reminder. Those who labor in gospel ministry and missionary work, they're people too. They get tired, just like you do. They get remarkably discouraged. They are broken by attacks and conflicts and obstacles and just the weight of the work and the ministry, just like you would be broken if those things happened to you. And Paul right here just opens his heart up to all of us. I think that through him we might see other people as we should. Gospel ministers and missionaries, your elders and deacons, they need joy and refreshment just like Paul needed if they're going to return to the front lines of ministry. And so this is the third way to pray for the gospel ministry. Pray for their personal support. Be willing to love them with the specific support they need in their lives. Pray that Christ might give them rest, that he might give them encouragement, that he might especially give them joy. And not the kind of joy you get when you watch a funny movie or eat a organic Fuji apple or have a nice glass of wine, but the joy that comes by seeing the Holy Spirit working dynamically in God's people, just like he promised in the gospel. You know, if you will pray these things, you will benefit from the vibrant ministry, and the mission fields will benefit from vibrant missionaries. And so pray that God would give your ministers rest and sustaining grace to fulfill their callings. The third point is really an adverbial point, the how we should pray. And Paul here in verse 30 says we need to struggle in prayer for the gospel ministry.
Notice what Paul wrote. I appeal to you to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Or to struggle together with me. If you are honest, and if we're honest with ourselves, you know how hard it is to pray faithfully for gospel missionaries. You know how hard it is to pray faithfully for gospel ministers. Quite frankly, you know how hard it is to pray for anything. And Paul knew exactly how you feel. Still, since we are totally dependent on Christ to work in us and through us, Paul asks us to face the challenge of prayer by struggling and striving to pray, and to pray out of the love and out of the sense of need we've already considered. The point is that praying consistently for the gospel ministry is hard work, but you must do it anyway. You must face the fact that prayer is costly, but yet Paul still begs us to strive in it. Prayer requires our time. It requires our mental focus. It requires our sacrificial will. And honestly, nothing in your life will say, hey, here's a little time for you to pray. Rather, you must carve out time to pray. You must fight fatigue to pray. You must make prayer work in different seasons of your life. Seasons like when you have young children and you desperately want to nap when they do. That's really the only time in the day that you have a quiet moment to pray. When you don't particularly like your leaders or you don't know them well, you still need to struggle to pray diligently for them. You know, as you pray for them, as Paul called this group, this church who had never met him to pray for him, you'll grow to know them and be compassionate toward them and see them as Christ sees them and begin to receive their ministry as Christ's ministry to you. How do you think Paul could write to Rome, the Roman church, this way without that fellowship that was impossible? Because they never had a chance to sit down and have dinner before this letter, but they prayed for one another. I spoke to a pastor friend of mine this week. We had coffee. He was really down and discouraged. And he serves a small congregation in town. And since they're not classified as a church plant, they don't get the prayer support from their denomination that they desperately need. And he feels it. His wife feels it. His elders feel it. My heart broke hearing that. So I said, why don't you go back and try to reclassify your church as a church plant so that you might get that support you need. And the funny thing is, when I asked him what they need, a church, a small church in Denver, he didn't say money. He said what they really need was prayer. This is a timeless call. There's a timeless earnestness to pray for the gospel ministry. And it's hard. That's why Paul says, I appeal to you to strive together with me. And so if you need selfish motivation to do this, pray that Christ might bless and sustain your gospel ministers and missionaries so that you will be strengthened. Because the cool thing is, when you work diligently and strive to pray for the ministry of Christ in the church, it ultimately benefits you. And pray that Christ might convert those people that you care about. Do you want to really love those around you in your life with true love? Overcome all the obstacles to pray that Christ would bless his ministry and ultimately take the gospel to those who love you, whom you love, that they may be converted. Start here. For me, sometimes it's nice to think about the selfish reasons to do something costly. Start here. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will broaden your concern and your prayers as a fruit of grace. As you begin praying for Christ to bless his ministry work, the Holy Spirit will begin to work in you and begin to form you to have a heart like Christ, a heart like Paul, and to strive together to pray for the gospel ministry. Now, here at Westminster, you need to receive this call to struggle together to pray for the ministry of the church just as much as every other congregation in Christ Church. You know, we have one way that you can do it very easily. We have a prayer meeting. Sadly, it's minimally attended. But this session believes it is important, despite kind of the discouraging way it's been implemented over and over again. We still think it's important to have some time where we gather together and lead the congregation in prayer. So the question I have for you is, do you crave real fellowship with the congregation? Do you want to be closer to the people in the church? Well, if so, stay around this evening for the evening prayer meeting. And let it be a distracting circus with kids and noise. But just come and pray and know the true rich fellowship that is far better than sitting at a table and eating. It's fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ before the throne of grace of our living God. Because prayer is some of the richest fellowship Christians can share with one another. And do you want your children to learn to pray? Bring them to the prayer meetings and pray with them at home. So one reason we started printing out the prayer request, and we give you this insert about praying for churches in Texas. Take those things home and set time aside with your children to pray. Bring them to the prayer meetings. Pray with them at home. Praying faithfully for the gospel ministry in the church, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of sacrifice. It's a lot of inconvenience. But we need to do it because we need Jesus Christ to hear our petition and to bless us and bless our ministry. Verse 33, Paul concludes with this short benediction and prayer of his own. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul assumes that Rome will partner with him. That's why he closes with amen, I think. He assumes the full work of the gospel in their lives and in our lives. And so think about what Paul prayed here. He prayed for you all. May the God of peace be with you. He went southern here. And he said, may the God of peace be with you all. Carrying on that theme that he began in Romans 1. You all means Jew and Gentile. He prayed that God would be with every believer in Christ, no matter what makes us different. See, the climax of the gospel in our present lives today occurs when we who have been redeemed and united together in the church to partner with the gospel ministry and to reach out to the lost around us and far from us. This is the climax of the gospel. Your prayer for the gospel ministry. You who were once lost as a sinner and now have been found and now have been brought into the kingdom of Christ and the church. When you gather together with the other people that Jesus loved to the point of death on the cross, your prayer for the gospel ministry is one of the greatest evidence of the truth of the gospel ministry and the gospel itself. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would stop us and cause us to think about your word and these calls to pray and to support the ministry. Help us to understand and remember, because we forget it so easily, that Jesus is the head of the church, that your spirit, the spirit of Christ, is working in us. He is the one who works through the brilliant pastor or the stumbling pastor, the frantic missionary work or the well-organized, board-led missionary work. He's the one who works through the polished services and chaotic services. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work mightily in us, uniting us in love. Lord, there are people in our congregation, children, even members, who are not believers, and we pray, Lord, that you would convert them. Our labor, our work of proclaiming Christ and Him crucified, it has no power without your Spirit. So work among us mightily. Lord, we pray for the RPCNA and the Midwest Presbytery who's about to meet in November. Strengthen these ministers and elders as they labor in difficult times to difficult congregations in a difficult work of ministering the gospel to sinners like we read of in Isaiah 47, like Babylon, ministering the gospel for growth to people who still struggle with sin, like Paul wrote in Romans 7. Lord, please continue to provide lampstands and ministers and elders and deacons in your church that we might grow, that your people who desperately need the healing work of the gospel might receive it, that your Spirit might produce the fruit that you promise, that the more we see Christ as he's proclaimed in the scriptures, the more you will make us like him, conforming us from one degree of glory to another in his image. And Lord, awaken us, those who struggle to pray, those who don't know how to pray, those of us who all have busy lives and things that pull and tug and we have to prioritize things in our lives. Awaken all of us to prioritize prayer, to seek communion and fellowship with one another in prayer, because you are our God and you are our only hope for growth. You're the only hope for our concern for the lost around us. You're the only hope for us to be able to persevere to the end in Jesus Christ. So please work in us. Bless the ministry. Continue to build Christ's kingdom until he comes. Amen.